Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Charles Phelps, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Concord, New Hampshire. His message was preached during the 2001 Bible Conference. The title of his message is Living in the Center of God's Will. The text is from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 18.
And ask you to take your Bibles with me this morning, and we're turning, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. It's certainly been a blessing to me and to my family to be here this week. And I want to say a word of thanks to Dr. Bob and Mrs. Jones and to the many here on the faculty and staff that have made our visit such a pleasure. The university is a place of great blessing to many, and it is a place of hospitality that is beyond compare. And always when we come back here, we feel that we are really landing back at home. We thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord for the privilege of visiting again with faculty members and staff members and dear friends in ministry, some that we had not seen for many years. And the reacquaintance last evening was precious to us, and then throughout this day to be able to spot faces that we haven't seen and some that have changed so much that we hardly recognize them. But it certainly is good to be here. I think a word of appreciation also is in order to the many on the faculty and staff who these days are blessing our ministries through your ministry of writing. I know that many of us pastors in this room today have been very appreciative for the ministry of the press. I'm preaching out of the book of Acts this morning, and that brings this to mind. I preached through the whole book of Acts before Dr. Custer's book came out. And then I got the book and I thought, oh my, I wish I'd have had this book before I started this series. The footnotes alone are worth that volume. And going through the bookstore these days and seeing the new books that are out and available to us, what a blessing that is in continued ministry of the university to our hearts and to our labors in other fields. We're going to look this morning at Acts chapter 16. I'd like to begin reading in verse 6. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. The Word of God says, Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of that city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of that city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. I'd like to look at this passage this morning and speak on the theme, living in the center of God's will. Living in the center of God's will. Let's ask God's blessing on our message this day. Father, we thank you for this new day that you've given to us, the beauty of it. Lord, this is a very special day in many students' lives as they enjoy fellowship with one another. For some students who are now seniors and are facing just a few more weeks before they graduate, this is a day of opportunity and consideration. As they would look toward that future that you would have for them, may they look with confidence, knowing that the same God who has brought them thus far will continue to lead them along the way. Lord, there are freshmen here this morning who are wondering about returning next year. having endured a difficult year apart from family members and friends and in academic studies that to them have been tedious. We pray, Lord, this morning that your will would be done in each heart. And for members in ministry here today, that each of us would consider your word and that the Spirit of God would be our teacher, that we would know with confidence that we are dwelling in your will. And with that confidence, Lord, help us to do great exploits. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered, how can I know God's will for my life? I received a letter quite some time ago. I'm carrying it. It was curled up in a bottle and sent to me from Hawaii. I pulled the cork out of the bottle, and this is what I read. Aloha. Have become burdened for island ministry. Should explain that a couple of deacons and their wives and our church secretary and her husband, they were all together visiting Hawaii. Have become burdened for island ministry. Nucleus is in place to begin Trinity of the South Pacific. Have deacons, secretary, nursery coordinator, discipleship leader, ushers, greeters, and special music. Send preacher and lots of money, plus weekly support. Bring offering plates and please ship us the old blue van. Got to go, late for luau, Hawaiian Survey Committee. P.S. We'll send for kids. P.S.S. Very private beaches. I read that letter and I thought, you know, I don't quite think these people are considering biblically God's will for their life, though I'm sure Hawaii sounded very attractive. How can I know God's will for my life? A great Baptist preacher, George Truett, of the early part of the 1900s, made a statement that I found to be very true. Truett said, to find God's will is life's greatest discovery. To know God's will is life's greatest knowledge. And to do God's will is life's greatest achievement. I agree wholeheartedly with Dr. Truett. True success in life is based upon knowing and doing the will of God. I want you to consider the topic of God's will with me this morning in two ways. First, I would have you consider God's will with me this morning in a general fashion. And then we'll come to the text and we'll consider God's will very specifically. There are those round about us in Christendom who say, God has no personal will for the individual believer. They speak of the commandments of God and the moral principles that have been established in God's Word, and they describe a lifestyle that is led by the believer as we make decisions within those broad principles. We therefore walk in obedience to the Lord and are blessed of God. And certainly we need to walk within the principles of God's Word and be obedient to His commandments, expecting His blessing. But I've come to believe that the God that I serve has a personal will for me. My father-in-law is a master carpenter. For almost 30 years, he worked as a carpenter in the Twin Cities almost 40 years in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul. And as you go from place to place, my father-in-law will pause and say, hey, you know, I put the ceilings in that building, or we'll be in a mall, and he'll say, I did this work over here. And he is always very proud of his workmanship and very interested in its preservation. You see, he's a master worker. And the God that I serve is very interested in His creation. Matthew chapter 10 tells us that He knows the very hairs of our head. Now, for some of us, that's greater knowledge than for others, I realize. But He is interested in each of us, counting the very hairs of our head. The psalmist says in the 139th Psalm, He knows my downsetting and He knows my uprising. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He knows all about me. And He knows all about you. And the Word of God says for each of us, God has a general will. And I want us to consider that briefly. In general, God's will for each of us, for every single person here, is that we would be saved. God's will for you, sir, God's will for you, ma'am, is that you would be saved. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, He taketh no pleasure in the death of the wicked. At the end of the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 4, when Jonah is upset because of the repentance that has come to Nineveh. God explains his heartbeat to Jonah when he says, "Should I not have pity upon this city in the which there are 60,000 that do not even know their right hand from their left?" The Lord looks at the city of Nineveh and he says, "I have pity upon them. I do not desire that they perish." God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's desire for you, sir, for you, ma'am, is that you would receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is God's will that you be saved. What precious promises are these when praying for lost loved ones? When I met my wife here at Bob Jones University, one of the things of the many that attracted me to her was the tender heart that she had toward her lost family members. Having trusted Christ as a young junior higher, she had grown up in a Christian youth group in a Baptist church while her family went to a church across town that did not preach the gospel. By God's grace, she was led here as a student. And when we began to date, her constant burden as we would pray together was praying for her family members to be saved. And as we prayed for her family members to be saved, over and again, we claimed together and she claimed individually as their daughter, that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And by God's grace, in 1990, Linda's parents came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. What a blessing it is to be able to claim that God's general will for each of us is that we would be saved. But as you study God's Word, you discover, secondly, when it comes to the general will of God, that God's general will is that we be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says in verse 3, "This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." God's general will for each of us is that we would possess this vessel unto honor, that we would be meet for the Master's use. I met with a couple not long ago who had an interest in being married. They were living together, and so I counseled that they would terminate that relationship, that they would announce to all of their friends that they knew it to be wrong, that they would seek the forgiveness of the Lord, and that we would counsel together with them and lead them toward the point of matrimony. And the young man involved in this relationship, he was probably 30 years of age. He had already given to me his testimony of salvation. He looked across the table at me and he said, "Pastor, we have prayed about this living arrangement. And the Lord has given us great peace about it. It's absolutely impossible for us to break up this relationship." I turned them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. "This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that when a man commits the sin of fornication, or when a woman commits the sin of fornication, she sins against her own body. God's will is that you be pure, that you be holy, that you make a covenant with your eyes, young man, not to look upon a maiden, that you keep your mind clean." As we consider God's general will, we also discover in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 that God's general will for all of us is that we be satisfied. That we be satisfied with what God has given to us, regardless of the circumstance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." When you are not filled with a heart of gratitude, you are outside of the will of God. Hebrews tells us that we're to be content with such things as we have, knowing that He has told us He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. I can still remember the definition for contentment that was offered to us by Mr. Berg in leadership class so many years ago. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. It is knowing that God has provided everything that I need for my present happiness. Do you believe that? God desires, it is His will for you that you be content, that you be satisfied, that you be happy with your lot. Whether you have a physical difficulty or a burden of heart, the Lord tells us to be content and to understand that He does all things well. Finally, when we consider the general will of God for each of us, I would certainly say that it's God's general will that we all be serving. That we all be serving somewhere. Serving the Lord with gladness. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Doing the will of God from the heart." that I would apply my life in service for the Lord. God has a general will for all of us. This then is God's general will, that you be saved, that you be sanctified, that you be satisfied, that you be serving. And if all those things are in your heart abiding, then, my friend, you'll find great blessing in the passage that we've opened to this morning. For as we come to Acts chapter 16, we discover God's specific will as it's revealed to us. God's specific will. Now, there are those who will look at the passage that we've opened to and they will say, this passage is not normative for a Christian living. For the book of Acts is transitional. I find it very interesting, those who take such an approach to Scripture. They will find certain things in the book of Acts that they will base their doctrine on, and certain other things in Acts that they will say, these are not normative and I will not apply them. And I find that awfully close to the hermeneutic or the Bible study that comes along when people head down the road of religious liberalism. God's authority is placed before us, and all these things happened unto them for our ensamples. And so as we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we discover the Apostle Paul and his missionary band on yet another journey. Acts chapter 15 and verse 41 says, they went from Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. As we come to chapter 16 and verse 1, they came to Derbe and then to Lystra. This missionary band is moving, ever moving, and they are revisiting churches that have already been established. And then in verse 5, the Bible says, so were the churches established in the faith, and they were increased in number daily. What a wonderful time this must have been. Paul retraces his prior journeys. And as he retraces his footsteps to these cities, he encourages the saints. He builds them up in the things of the faith. And then he leaves and they are more firmly established. But there is in the heart of the Apostle Paul that burden to preach the gospel in places where the message has not yet come. And so as we examine God's Word, we discover quite a quandary on this apostolic journey. For in verse 6 it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia. They essayed or desired to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. They are ever moving, ever vigilant, and yet there is this mystery in their lives at this point. Where would God have us to be? What city is the city of God's calling for us today? To whom shall we bring the word? And as they wrestle with this decision regarding God's will in their life, the Spirit of God gives to us a wonderful portrait of how we can discover God's specific will for our individual and personal lives as we work in the hands of the Lord. Back in 1979, a Bob Jones graduate by the name of Tim Valentine was pastoring in Ohio. And while pastoring in Ohio, a friend of his, Cliff Stewart, who had gone out under the Bob Jones Church Planting Program and was serving the Lord at Community Baptist Church in Rochester, New Hampshire, called Tim, as he had many times, and he said, Tim, you need to come on up here to New Hampshire and examine the needs of New England. Months prior to this invitation to come and see the needs of New England, Pastor Stewart was seated in a McDonald's in his town there of Rochester, and he was reading his Bible at the table, and a man from Hopkinton, New Hampshire, Kurt Wetzel, walked by the table, and he saw this man reading his Bible, and he inquired, saying, sir, I note you're reading your Bible. You must be a Christian. Pastor Stewart said, yes, I'm a Christian. In fact, I'm here in Rochester and planting the Community Baptist Church. Kurt Wetzel, a Christian businessman from Hopkinton, said, that's interesting, planting a church. Yes, I'm planting a church. Kurt said, you know, we have an interest in planting a church. Maybe I could get your phone number. So he got Pastor Stewart's phone number and put it in his pocket and walked away. Months went by. Pastor Stewart was inviting Pastor Valentine to come north and consider the needs of New England. One Saturday morning, Pastor Stewart and Pastor Valentine were together in Pastor Stewart's kitchen. They'd had their breakfast and they were praying about God's will for Tim Valentine and Tim Valentine's family in the matter of planting a church in New England, when the phone rang. On the other end of the phone was a man who just happened to walk by, a pastor who was reading his Bible in a McDonald's restaurant. Kurt Wetzel on the other end of the line said to Pastor Stewart, I'm sure you don't remember me, but I met you in a McDonald's, And I haven't forgotten your statement that you were planning a church and interested in starting churches in our area. He said, we have a group of people over in the Concord area that have an interest in starting a church. Would you just happen to know anyone who would be open to the thought of coming up here and planting a church in this region? Pastor Stewart said, well, there's a fellow in my kitchen right now. Why don't I hand the phone to him? A lot of us would say, I wish that God would lead me so clearly. Young people, I believe that God can lead us that clearly. That we can have great confidence that we're in the center of God's personal will for us. Let's see how the Apostle Paul was led clearly by the hand and direction of the Lord. There are seven steps to discovering God's will that are found here in Acts 16. You might want to write them down. I hope that you'll revisit them from time to time. When I was a student here, J.B. Williams came and preached, and he said, I've got a good outline for you today. Take your hymn book out, and the flyleaf of the hymn book, you'll find an empty page. Tear it out! I can't give you that advice because that page is gone from all the hymnals in the amphitheater this morning. But I would give you the advice that here is a passage that I have revisited often in discovering God's will for my life. The steps to discovering God's personal will, as found in the life of the Apostle Paul and revealed by the Spirit of God in Acts 16, the first step may surprise you. Step number one, be surrendered when God closes doors. Be surrendered when God closes doors. You read in verse 6, they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to do what? To preach. They wanted to go east toward Asia. They came, it says in verse 7, to Mysia, and they essayed, Lord, let us go east there to Bithynia. The Spirit said, no. Our loving Heavenly Father cares enough for us that He graciously and tenderly will close doors. As a parent of five children, I've come to see the value of good hardware on doors. There are times that we want that door to be shut and locked. I remember one time my sister, when we were little, did not remember the value of closed doors, and she ran toward the storm door with all her might, wanting to get out of the house, and she put her hands right through it, and she still has a scar on her arm to prove her unwillingness to submit to that closed door. I know a lot of Christians who have scars in their lives because they're unwilling to submit to the closed doors that the Lord brings. God closed some doors on the Apostle Paul. Did you know that David Livingstone, who became the great missionary of Africa, had a burden of heart to go to China, and God said no? Did you know that Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne, when they desired to go to India, the Lord said, no, I'm going to send you to Burma? God has a particular way of closing doors. Don't be discouraged by the chastening of the Lord when He, in kindness, protects you from that which seems so valuable to you. For some, it will be a relationship. Perhaps it's happened this week. They used to call this drop ad week. Some of you have seen some closed doors this week. That's all right. When the Lord closes one door, He opens another. For some, you've struggled through your academics this year, and the Lord's been closing doors, and you keep smacking your head up against it and saying, Lord, you've got to open this. God closed the door for the Apostle Paul to preach in the East. But you see, the Lord hadn't forgotten the Apostle Paul or the apostolic band with whom he traveled. The Lord has a wonderful way of allowing us through the situations of life to be formed and strengthened by the closing of doors. We are like butterflies in the cocoon. If we tear open that shell, we come out very weak. Be patient, therefore. Wait upon the Lord. And understand that our loving Heavenly Father is gracious to us to close doors. When it comes to discovering the will of God, step number two that is revealed in God's Word in the ninth verse, we need to be sensitive. You need to be sensitive to the concerns of others. Be sensitive to the concerns of others. Verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 9 to me is an intriguing verse. There are so many ways that the Lord could have spoken to the Apostle Paul. He could have sent His angel, Gabriel, the great angel of messengers, to communicate to the Apostle Paul the need of the hour. He could have burdened his heart in a way that would be without description, for we find that in other sections of the book of Acts. Isn't it interesting that as the Lord leads the Apostle Paul, this verse says he sent a man. In the night he sent a man. And a Macedonian man. Macedonians were the Greeks. If you met a Macedonian in that day, you would think they were in need of nothing. The Macedonians were the people of the language. They were the people of the philosophy. For the Greeks had conquered the philosophical realms of the world, and their art was beyond compare, and their poetry and their literature. The Greek language had become the language of the marketplace. The Greeks were a people set apart for their excellence. And the Lord in the night season brings this man of excellence, this man of culture, this man who seemed to have it all. And the Lord allows the Apostle Paul to peer beyond the facade and see this man has a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And in a burden of the night, the Lord brings a man of Macedonia so that the Apostle Paul can have confirmed in his life the specific will of God. He is becoming sensitive to the concerns of others. You will find that the will of God is always sensitive to the concerns of others. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Happy homes are made by people who submit to this principle that God has given. The husband who says, not just what is best for me, but what is best for my bride and what is best for my children, is a husband who has the blessing of God in crafting a happy home. Look not on your own things, but look also on the things of others. The happy businessman and the successful businessman is the businessman that goes out into the community not simply to fatten his coffers, but to make an impact on the hearts and the lives of others, putting others first, wrestling with how will my life impact others. As we look in God's Word, we discover that those who are in the will of God are those who are concerned about the needs of others. Even so, the Apostle Paul, in discovering God's will, is wrestling with the needs of others. As you come to step number 3, we discover it here further in this passage. For verse 10 says, "After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. But before they went," it says in verse 9, "this vision appeared unto them, 'Come over and help us.' And there stood a man amongst Macedonia, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go." Why? Because we were assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Step number 3, be a student of God's commands. They assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them. How'd they know that? Now Luke is entering into the dialogue. Luke, the physician that travels with the Apostle Paul and others who were there with him on that journey. We can imagine them sitting together. They have already noticed that the doors to the east are being closed, perhaps by the illnesses that have plagued the Apostle Paul, perhaps because of other circumstances. We're not sure, but God most assuredly closed the doors. God now has visited the Apostle Paul with a burden for others. He is now sensitive to the concerns of others round about. And they are sitting together and they are dwelling on this vision that the Lord has brought to the Apostle Paul. They are becoming students of the command of God to the Apostle. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." Bob Jones University has required students throughout its years of existence to be involved in Bible classes. What a wonderful requirement that you might learn to be a student of God's Word. May you not just be a student in the Bible class and a student of God's Word on Sunday morning, but a perpetual personal student of God's Word. Take your Bibles and turn back to the 119th Psalm briefly this morning. Psalm 119. I want to show you a pattern here. To know God's will for my life, I need to be a student of God's commands. I need to be in the Word daily, perpetually, longingly, submissively. The 119th Psalm says in verse 2, "Blessed." Psalm 119, verse 2. "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed by Thy statutes. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not Thy commandments from me. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Verse 32, I will run the way of Thy commandments. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein is my delight. Are we learning something here? The psalmist in Psalm 119 is giving praise for the Word of God, and he's revealing that his heart is to learn it and to follow it. In verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto Thy testimonies. The psalmist says in verse 97, oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 98, Thou through Thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Pause there. Amen. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep Thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep Thy word. Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it. I will keep Thy righteous commandments. When you are being guided by the Word of God, listen to me, you cannot be out of the will of God. When you are being guided by the Word of God, you cannot be out of the Word of God, the will of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, we remember how Joshua feared to become the leader of Israel. God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest learn to observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt find thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you want to have good success, Christian, be a student of God's Word. We were traveling to a service last night with a young man who's part of the student body here. It was a time when he was making $10,000 plus per month, working in construction in Boston. Member of our church, one of our deacons, making the big money and living what would seem to many people to be the good life. But in the 116th Psalm, the Lord met with that young man. God's Word says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits unto me? I will take the cup of salvation. And that man reading that passage from God's Word said, what shall I render unto the Lord for His benefits unto me? I'll leave this job and I'll learn to preach so I can be a blessing to others. The study of God's Word led that young man to be a ministerial student today. What confidence there is in knowing that this leadership was not a leadership made in a moment of emotion, nor the leadership that was made by the pat on the back of a mother who was concerned or other friends who were going, so I'll go with them. No, it was from God's Word and it will stand. Take your Bibles and go back with me to Acts chapter 16. To be in the specific will of God means to be surrendered when God closes doors, means to be sensitive to the concerns of others, means that I must be a student of God's commands. To be in the center of God's will means that I need to be seeking the counsel of others. I need to be seeking the counsel of others. Look at verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we, here's the author of the book of Acts, including himself, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. What happened here? The Apostle Paul very obviously gathered together with his colleagues, and they took counsel together regarding the vision that God had given. The Apostle Paul included others in his decision-making process. Assuredly believing and gathering that God had called us, he was willing to include others in his decision-making process. Proverbs says in chapter 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens to counsel is wise. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. How many mistakes have you made because you never sought spiritual counsel? You ought to be developing in your life a cabinet of Christian counselors, if you will. There are some men in this room to whom I have turned in times when difficult and perplexing circumstances come my way, and I seek their counsel. I actually have formed in my mind, and often even on a piece of paper, a cabinet, if you will, of counselors. For certain situations, financial situations, I will call this man. For counseling situations in the moral lives of others, I will call this man. Do you have such a safety net that you are building? The Apostle Paul apparently did. He was willing. And he was willing to listen, I believe, even when there would be challenge to the counsel. I have found that many people say, oh, I received counsel on this, and they went and saw eight different people, and seven out of the eight told them not to do it, but they found that one voice that agreed, and they called that being counsel. Faithful to the wounds of a friend. Listen if you value that person. Maybe you heard about the man who was out on the golf course swinging a club. Very wealthy man. He'd hired a tutor for the day, and the golf pro was showing him how to swing his club, and someone was standing nearby and watched, and after a while, the lesson was over, and the man who was watching said, you know, Mr. Golf Pro, I was watching you as you gave that lesson to that wealthy man, and I noticed at first when you were giving the lesson, everything you'd say, the guy would disagree with you, and by the end of the lesson, you weren't saying anything at all. What's going on here? And this is what the Golf Pro said. He said, I learned a long time ago not to try to sell answers to someone who is only looking for echoes. You know, often I have thought as a pastor, that person's not really looking for an answer. He's looking for an echo. If you're seeking godly counsel, you better seek that counsel with a submissive spirit. When you're looking for the specific will of God in your life, as we go further, step number five, you need to be sure that the circumstances are sovereignly arranged. Learning that God is sovereignly arranging the circumstances in our life. Look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course unto Samothracia, and the next day, he says, we were in Neapolis. About a two-day journey. If you cross-reference that passage with the 20th chapter of the book of Acts in the 6th verse, you'll discover that the Apostle Paul is going to make that very same journey. Troas, Samothracia, and Neapolis. This time it takes about 2 days. In Acts chapter 20, it's going to take about 5 days. Why the difference? Well, the prevailing winds. But I tend to believe as I read this passage that the Spirit of God is trying to assure the Apostle Paul and those who have now wrestled with God's specific will for their lives to assure them by showing them circumstantially His sovereignty in their affairs. Listen carefully, and I know it's early, so wake up just a tad. There are those who in this day and age say, I don't believe in a specific will of God for me personally. I would call such individuals borderline deists who believe that God somehow in ages past created this wonderful universe and breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life and then set them free to make their own decisions. I would call such fatalists. I would not call them men of faith. I believe with all my heart that God has led in my life and I have seen His hand at work. And how marvelous are His ways unto me, and what blessed assurance there is when we see that specific, sovereign, distinct plan of God being revealed. When He sets the circumstances in order and puts the wind in the sails. I remember a number of years ago, a particularly discouraging time in our ministry, having to deal with a matter of discipline in our church, and I said to our assistant pastor, hey, you know, tomorrow night there's an evangelist speaking up in the North Country here in New Hampshire. Why don't we go together? Sure, he said. So I decided we would just go together and try to encourage one another, and we were going to go to dinner and go to church. It was Monday. We traveled up the highway, and just at the exit that we were supposed to get off, I blew a radiator hose. You have to know about where we were going. At that particular exit, it's 5 miles to the community in this direction and 8 miles to the community in that direction. I said, well, Bob, I guess we're going to have to start walking. We had no sooner gotten out of the car to begin our walk than a great big Vermont transit bus pulls up. You guys need a ride? Do we need a ride? Sure, we got on the bus. Bus is full of other customers. I've never seen a transit bus stop for anybody along the way, and we weren't even hitchhiking. He says, I think there's a gas station right down here in town. And on the journey down, I said to Bob, I only know one guy here in town, Don and his wife, Lorraine. We're a long way from home. Maybe we can call them for assistance. We pulled into the gas station. It was about closing time, and the owner was back in his office. And I said to the owner, sir, my car broke down up here at the interstate. You think you could get it towed? And he said, oh, the tow truck guy went home. I said, oh, well. Just then, a voice from the back room, no, I'm still here, boss. I'll go get it. Well, that's good. So the guy got out to get the tow truck going, and I walked out the door to wait for him to bring it back down, and there standing at the pump was Don, and his wife, Lorraine, was in the car. We walked out. I said, Don, what are you doing? He said, better question, what are you doing, Pastor? I said, well, we just broke down up the road. He said, oh, that's interesting. He said, my wife and I are just going out to eat. How about you go with us? I'll pay. I said, you've got a deal. We went out to eat together, had a wonderful time of Christian fellowship. He said, let's call the station and see if they can fix it tonight. We called. They couldn't. He said, well, that's interesting. I've got a car, full tank of gas, just filled it up this afternoon. Why don't you take my car? I've got another one for tomorrow. As we were driving down the road to go to the church, and we made it on time, by the way. As we were driving down the road to go to the church, the restaurant, the only restaurant in that town that I knew of, it was on the right-hand side of the road. As we drove by it, there was a sign on the window that said, closed on Mondays. We got to that church, I want to tell you, we didn't need a message. We'd seen the hand of the Lord. Now, some will say coincidence. You know what? You're going to be saying coincidence an awful lot of times when you start dealing with Christians who walk with the Lord. You're going to be telling Pastor Valentine coincidence. You're going to be telling Pastor Phelps coincidence. You're going to be telling Dr. Bob coincidence until you're blue in the face, until you stand in eternity and you start realizing I lost the blessings of God because I never saw His sovereign hand in my life. When we're seeking the will of God in our lives, let me recommend step number 5. Be sure the circumstances are sovereignly arranged. Step number 6, it is seen here. We come to verse 12, and the Bible says, from thence they went to Philippi, and now we know the rest of the story, don't we? The chief city there of Macedonia had a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And you know how that Lydia, this seller of purple, her heart is made ready by the Spirit of God. And she trusts the Lord, and she and her family members are baptized. Step number 6, be seeing the confirming work of the Spirit. Be seeing the confirming work of the Spirit. I've often thought how the Apostle Paul must have felt when he went into Philippi. What a great pulpit opportunity he had, the ladies' fellowship there by the riverside. But there was a woman there whose heart the Spirit of God had made ready. When the phone rang and we were living in Colorado and the invitation came for us to go and serve the Lord in New Hampshire, I actually said to the chairman of the pulpit committee, I'm happy in youth ministry. I think I'm going to be in youth ministry all my life. Thank you for calling, but no thanks. Click. I called Pastor Strobane, my mentor in ministry, and I said, I got this strange call from some guy out in New England. He said, well, I'm the one that gave him your name. I said, you what? He said, I think you ought to go look at that church. I think the Lord might be able to use you there. I said, well, listen, we're happy here, but if you say I ought to go there, I'll go take a look. We went out there, and on the first day that I had the privilege of preaching in that pulpit, I was wrestling all day as we traveled with what I should share. And as I opened God's Word that evening, I was wrestling with, shall I preach on Noah and offer these people a message of stability, or shall I preach on the 91st Psalm and offer them some encouragement? They just lost their founding pastor. The last song, coincidentally, was Under His Wings. I thought, well, thank you, Lord. I think that's based on the 91st Psalm. It seems to me you're telling me what I ought to preach. I came to the pulpit and I opened the 91st Psalm and I began to read it. I had no sooner read the Psalm than I looked out in the congregation and people were wiping tears. Now, I know I'm a bad reader. But I've never been that bad. And all through that weekend, that's how the Lord worked. He showed us the confirming work that only the Spirit of God can do. And finally, when discovering God's will in our lives, I think it's very important for us to consider that the Apostle Paul, smack dab in the center of God's personal will for him, needs to learn to be strong when conflict arises. Verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain and sooth by soothsaying. Now the Apostle Paul is in spiritual conflict. The contest of the ages is his to endeavor against. He cast out the spirit of divination from this woman. He is strong when conflict arises because he has the confidence that this is the place of God's choosing. In the world you will have tribulation. Don't be a runaway. If God has met these movements in your life, he will bring you through the conflict strong. Can we take a test this morning? Just a quick review. these seven steps. You ask yourself the question. Maybe you're in the school of business. Maybe you're in the ministerial class. Have you been surrendered when God has closed doors? Have you been sensitive to the concerns of others, not seeking self-aggrandizement, but rather the needs of others along the way? Are you a student of the commands of God? Are you able to say, I can base this decision upon these principles and precepts from the Word of God? Are you seeking the counsel of others and have godly believers affirmed along the way that leading of the Lord that you seem to be sensing? Do the circumstances of life begin to demonstrate a sovereign arrangement of God? Are you seeing the confirming work of the Spirit, the preaching of God's Word and the sharing of the gospel and the ministry of others? That's the heart work that the Spirit of God only can do. You can't do it. But if the Spirit of God is doing it, you can be assured you're in the center of God's will. Are you now willing to be strong when conflict arises? You may be in the ministerial class and you just failed that test. There's not a passage in God's Word that's ever led you into the ministry. There's not a confirming day that the Spirit of God has ever given to you to confirm that calling of God in your life. Yet you're in the ministerial class. Can I give you a recommendation? You need to get out before you blow out. Because if you fail that test, you will assuredly blow out. You may not be in the ministerial class. As you examine your heart, these things need to be discovered. And you're saying, God is calling me to the mission field. God is calling me to the ministry. And as I see these things at work in my life, you need to get in before you blow it. George Truett said, to find God's will is life's greatest discovery. To know God's will is life's greatest knowledge. And to do God's will is life's greatest achievement. May God find us doing His will. Father, we pray that You would use this meditation this morning, the challenging and the betterment of our hearts, that we might walk in Your footsteps and thus know Your blessings. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Charles Phelps, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Concord, New Hampshire. If you'd like a cassette tape containing both of Dr. Phelps' Bible conference messages, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.